The Lord be with you. Welcome today to our afternoon worship service. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we want to extend a especially warm welcome to you. We pray that in your time today, in your time together with us today, that you will be drawn closer to God, but also drawn closer to his people that are gathered here. Here at IPC, we are a mishmash. We are a mishmash of cultures, customs, languages, and traditions, or perhaps better said, we are a beautiful blend of cultures and customs. Okay, Gloria, you like that better? Okay. Languages and traditions. But we come together on Sundays as one people in the name of our one Lord, and we offer praise and thanksgiving to him, hopefully, prayerfully, from our hearts. Authentic worship, giving God his due today for who he is and for what he's done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. So please join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts for worship. God, our Heavenly Father, with joy we gather to worship you today. We pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, the joy of our worship today would in some small way reflect the depth of your love for us. This love that you have shown to us through the birth, death, resurrection, ascension, and coming return of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, and can be found on pages 628 to 629 of the Church Bible or in your bulletin insert. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. They can be found on pages 967 to 968 in the Church Bibles and also in the bulletin insert. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell those stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord.
If you've been with us the last few weeks, you might remember that we've been looking at how good, different Jesus is. Good, different from you. Good, different from me. And we've been looking at this through the lens of some of the early events in Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry. Now, today we look at an early event in Jesus' ministry, and that is the temptation he faced in the wilderness from the devil. So please join me in prayer as we prepare for the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Guide us, O Lord, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we might see life, that in your truth we might find freedom, and that in your will we might discover peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, the longer I live, the more I notice that people, you're sitting down now, people are different from each other. How about that, right? And nowhere perhaps does this represent or present itself more than in the way people choose to spend their free time and their holidays. With our free time and holidays, after all, we often get to choose what we want to do and how we want to do it. And the different choices that people make can say a lot about how different they are from each other. Some of us, for example, in our free time, we choose to inflict pain on ourselves, right? We choose to inflict pain on ourselves by running marathons, participating in triathlons, or competing in Ironman or Ironwoman competitions. Please rise if that applies to you. I see a few of you out there today. Others of us, though, we prefer not the path of pain in our free time, but we prefer the path of pleasure. We choose a spa treatment or perhaps an ocean cruise. A little bit different than the triathlon or the marathon. Thinking about this further, some of us use our free time to camp out in the forest. Others of us use our free time to camp out in a resort. Some of us enjoy watching birds and then shooting them with our cameras. Others of us enjoy tracking wild boars and shooting them with our bows. That's for anyone from Ticino here. I guess that's something one does there. Some of us like to sit on a mountainside and watch skiing competitions. Others of us like to sit at home and watch baking competitions. So, I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I hear about what other people do in their free time or for their holiday, I just think to myself, wow, you're so not me, and I'm so not you, and that's so not me, and I don't want any part of it, right? I'm happy for that other person, that they enjoy their chosen activity so much, but knowing myself and knowing what their chosen activity involves, again, I can't help but think, wow, that is just so not me. Wow, that's just so not me. It's a thought that came to my mind as I read about Jesus and the temptation he faced in the wilderness. As I read about the nature of these temptations and especially about Jesus' response to them, I couldn't help but think to myself, wow, that's just so not me. This Jesus, he's different from me in that I'm not so sure I'd have responded in the way he responded to those temptations. I'm not sure I would have resisted them like he resisted them. And I'm going to guess if we were all honest with ourselves, even just a little bit, we would have to say the same. As we look at Jesus here in the story, we would all have to say, wow, that's just so not me. And as we'll find out, that's a bad thing. And actually, a good thing. So what do I mean? Bad thing, good thing? Well, let's take a look at the story, and then we'll pursue that further. So we read in Matthew 4 that Jesus has been led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Jesus apparently, up until this time, had been fasting. That is, he's been going without food. This presumably to focus his mind on prayer and increase his dependence on God. So 40 days into this fast, Jesus, we read, is hungry, understandably so, right? And it's at this time, in his hunger, that the devil approaches him and says this: if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Okay, so the key to understanding now the nature of this temptation, or one of the keys, shall we say, is to understand what the devil is saying or what the devil is doing when he inserts this word if into the beginning of that phrase, if you are the Son of God. So interestingly, from how the devil's words are expressed in the original Greek New Testament, we learn by the grammar that he's actually not doubting whether Jesus is the Son of God here. No, the if here in the devil's invitation has a different function. The function of the if here is, as one commentator says, it's to give Jesus permission to do what must surely be within his power and prerogative to do. Let me explain. And I'm going to pick on someone. And I think it's going to be Nick, because he volunteered. And no good deed goes unpunished, Nick, when you volunteer to participate in a service. Okay, so let's say one day I'm at the office, and I'm looking around my office at church, and I think to myself, wow, I could use one of those big, comfy, luxury massage chairs for my office. And let's say, in fact, that I want the Titan II luxury massage chair made of genuine leather. And I want it in the Ivy Beige edition. It's the special edition. Retail price, 15,990 Swiss francs. Okay, if you're visiting, that's a lot of money. It's $20,000 or so. Tariq, are we close on there? Okay, 20,000 bucks if you're counting in dollars. 15,990 francs. And so let's say I mention this to Nick. And Nick says this to me. Nick says, well, if you're the pastor, why don't you just take the church credit card and go out and buy one of those nice massage chairs for yourself? If you're the pastor, just charge it to the church and enjoy it. Right? If you're the pastor. Now, does Nick doubt that I'm the pastor? No. That's not the function of the if in what he's saying. He's not doubting at all that I'm the pastor. All Nick is saying is that it's within my power and that it's within my prerogative as a pastor to go out and buy this 15,990 franc chair for myself and put it in my office. The if, again, is not whether I'm a pastor. The if is whether I will exercise my official power and legitimate prerogative as the pastor to do what I want to do in this case. Thank you, Nick. I appreciate that. The if is about whether I'll exercise my God-given rights and privileges as the pastor to do what I want. So, that's kind of what the devil's doing here. Not that Nick's like the devil. I mean, the analogy ends before, right? Sorry. It's essentially what he's telling Jesus. Jesus, it's within your power. It's within your prerogative to change those stones into bread. So why not just do it? You may and you can, so change them. Come on, you have the right to make yourself something to eat now. It's within who you are as the Son of God. So let's understand this. Let's understand that the devil's invitation here is certainly an invitation to eat. But of course, it's a whole lot more than that, isn't it? Really, in essence, it's an invitation for Jesus to exchange the God life for the good life. It's an invitation to exchange a life oriented toward God and his service for a life of comfort and service to self. The invitation to stop fasting, to start feasting, at least in this exchange, is to switch prayer for pleasure. It's an invitation for Jesus to exercise his rights and privileges, his power and his prerogative as the Son of God, to depart from the life that God wants him to live and lead the life we humans by nature so love to live. But of course, Jesus will have none of it here. This is what he says in his response. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Wow, that's so not me. And maybe you can say the same. We all can probably, at least to a certain extent, say the same. Wow, that's just not so us, right? Unlike Jesus, right? we often do choose the good life over the God life. How do we do this? Well, I'd say one way is we just fill our lives with just so much stuff, right? Property and possession stuff, work stuff, school stuff, even church stuff. Art stuff, entertainment stuff, hobby stuff, activity stuff, kids and grandkids stuff, friends and acquaintance stuff, cyber stuff, digital stuff, investment and saving stuff, travel and leisure stuff. And all this stuff, much of it in and of itself good, much of it, well, it demands time, it demands energy, it demands attention from us. And it can, if we're not careful, crowd out better stuff, God and his stuff. In this way, our attempt at the good life results in a loss of the God life. Like Jesus, we are invited too by the devil to fill our cravings, to satisfy our longings, to sate our existential hunger with stuff. And unlike Jesus, we willingly oblige. So wow, once again, Jesus refusing to exchange the God life for the good life, that's not so us. On to the next temptation. The devil takes Jesus up to the top of the temple in Jerusalem, and there he says to him this: if you're the Son of God, again, there's this if there, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. All right, so what's this temptation about? Well, again, lots of ways to think about it, but maybe we can say this. Satan's invitation for Jesus to jump off the temple here is an invitation for Jesus to take the driver's seat in his relationship with God. It's an invitation for him to define the terms of their engagement. It's an invitation for him to set the agenda for their interaction. What do I mean? Well, this, as the devil incites and invites Jesus to jump off the top of the temple, the devil quotes Psalm 91, where there is this promise from God that he will give providential care to his people. God makes a promise in Psalm 91 that he will utilize his angels as agents of protection, watching over his people as they come and go on planet Earth. So jump, the devil tells Jesus. Jump. In other words, force God's hand here, Jesus. Make him make good on his promises to you, Jesus. You act, Jesus, and then God will have to react. Make this the kind of relationship where he responds to you, not you to him. Do this whole God thing on your terms, not his. Jump. To which Jesus replies, shutting him down, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, so not me. And maybe again, you can say the same. We can all say the same. Wow, just so not us, right? Jesus' words, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Among other things, this is an acknowledgement by Jesus that God is God and that his will is supreme and not our own. And it's a reminder that his providential care is delivered not on demand, as we're so used to, right? It's delivered by request. And it's a statement that he gets to call the shots. God the Father gets to call the shots. He gets to set the agenda. We have to fit into his plan, not he into our plans. Life has to be lived on his terms, not our terms. Which I dare say for many of us, very human people, right, is a struggle. It's a stretch. We are, after all, most of us, people who are used to living life on our terms, and we kind of like living life on our terms. If things aren't the way we like them at school or at church or in our families or wherever, well, we just leave or we don't participate. We only do life as we want to do it. And in such a life, then, we essentially play the role of God. We define what is right. We define what is good. We define what is necessary. We define what is essential. We define what is generous. We define what is service, what is sacrifice. And funny enough, how we define and determine all these things that I just mentioned, it fits pretty well with who we already are and what we already do. We create God in our image, and we make ourselves God. So we're God now, right? We're the one calling the shots. We're the one saying, God, you react. I'm going to act. But God's not gone from our lives, is he? He's not gone. No, we give him a supporting role in our lives. He's around to give us what we want and to respond to what we need. We act, and then, as I said before, we expect him to react. We plan, and we expect him to come through and perform. We aspire, and we then expect God to provide. We do whatever suits us, and God's role in our lives is to support our endeavors. Jesus, though, has none of this kind of thinking in his head or in his heart. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, let God call the shots. Let him set the agenda, not vice versa. Again, wow, so not like us. Okay, to the last temptation now. The devil takes Jesus up to a high mountain. They reach the top of the mountain, and this is how the gospel writer Matthew describes what happens next. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. All right, so what's going on here? Why does the devil offer Jesus control over the kingdoms of the earth in exchange for his bowing down to him? What does this devilish deal really represent? Well, I think we can say this. It's really one of the oldest deals on offer. The original deal, one might say, from the devil. It's the one that's been offered to everyone from presidents to plumbers, academics to actors, engineers to endocrinologists. And the deal is this: the world for your soul. The world for your soul. In exchange for getting all that you want, even the world itself, you need only to give me your soul, your ultimate devotion, your ultimate allegiance, your ultimate love. That's what the devil is telling Jesus here. To come out on top, to have it your way, to achieve what you want to achieve, to gain what you want to gain, all you have to do is bend the knee. All you have to do is worship me. Now, at first glance, this might seem like an easy temptation for Jesus to resist. Why, after all, would Jesus risk his own soul for power over this world? Doesn't he have that kind of power anyway? Don't the nations already belong to him? Well, consider this. Let's think about Jesus and his role, purpose for coming into the world. Jesus Christ was sent into this world to defeat evil and to establish his kingdom as part of God's plan of salvation for humanity and for, say, the universe. And so what the devil's deal here represents is a pain-free workaround to God's plan of salvation and also God's plan of glorifying Jesus. If Jesus takes the devil's offer, there's going to be no suffering for Jesus, no dying for Jesus, no arrest, no trial, no crucifixion, no. All there will be is this one simple act of worship directed toward the devil. And then afterwards, this world in which Jesus entered to make his own, well, then it would finally be his. Through this one act of worship, instead of all this suffering, death, and the like, through this one act of worship, he would be glorified. He would gain what he had come to save. Again, the nations of the world, the universe. But of course, Jesus isn't buying this deal either. He knows how this will ultimately end. And so he replies, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Wow, again, so not me. And perhaps so not like you. So often to get what we want, to achieve what we want to achieve, to gain what we want to gain, we humans, we do anything, say anything, believe anything, we be anything, we become anything we need to be. To get what we want, to achieve our objectives, we'll bend the truth, we'll distort the facts, we'll manipulate data, we'll massage information. To get what we want, we'll throw others under the bus, or maybe Switzerland, probably say under the train. We'll use others. We'll take advantage of others. We'll do whatever it takes to get what we want to get. And then to soothe our guilty consciences, we'll create an alternative to reality, invent an alternative story, devise an alternative narrative so that we feel good about it all, feel good about ourselves. We tell ourselves that it was for the kids, for the school, for the church, for the kingdom. We'll tell ourselves such things when in the end, actually, it was pretty much all for ourselves, right? Yes, in order to get what we want in this life, unlike Jesus, we're only so happy to sell out our souls. And of course, we will have no trouble. I guarantee you this. We will have no trouble finding a buyer. The devil has a standing offer. The world for our souls. And it's this offer that Jesus rejects. Jesus' words, "Away from me, Satan." Wow. So not me. I said toward the beginning of the sermon that our being just so not like Jesus is a good thing and it's a bad thing. So how so now, a good thing and a bad thing? Well, let's deal with the bad first. Let's deal with the bad first. It's a bad thing that we're not like Jesus because clearly we're called to be like Jesus, right? As believers. We read in 1 John that we are to live as Jesus lived. And this includes resisting temptation. But of course, resisting temptation is not always so easy for us, is it? Not least of all because I think recognizing temptation is not so easy for us. We can be tempted by the devil, for example, to assume that the busier we are as Christians, the better we are as Christians, right? That's a very common temptation. We can be tempted by the devil in this respect to equate religious activity with spiritual fervor and not even recognize that this is a temptation, right? After all this religious activity on our part, it looks good, it feels good, it plays well with the people around us, and we're applauded for it. What could possibly be wrong with it? Well, what's wrong with it is that all this activity can be a lot about us and our need for significance, and not so much about God and his desire for righteousness. So in this case, the devil has once again done as he always does. He has taken something that is good, and he's twisted it. He's tainted it. He's turned it into something evil. And perhaps we can't even see it. In this case, in many other cases, I could give many other examples. Well, that's the bad news. Unlike Jesus, we are not always up to resisting temptation. We are not always up to recognizing temptation. But now here's the good news. Because Jesus Christ was perfect in every way, because he not only recognized temptation, he resisted it too, well, now we have a Savior. We have a Savior for eternity, and we have a model for life. Two things we're desperately in need of. Because Jesus was able to remain sinless, because he was able to identify and overcome temptation, he provided us a way of salvation with God, a way to live eternally with him. His perfection in this case and in all cases resulted in our salvation because as the perfect Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who was spotless, right? He could take away the transgressions of the world. His perfection meant that he could make satisfaction for you and for me. But that's not all he gave us. That's not all his perfection gave us. It gave us a model of how to live, an example of how to be. And that's good too, right? He personified love, joy, and peace. He exemplified justice and holiness and righteousness. He lived for God. He sacrificed for others. In his perfection, he showed us what we should be and what we can be. He showed us the way, the truth, and the life. And perhaps most importantly, he gave us the Spirit so that by the Spirit's power, we can actually embrace him as the way, the truth, and the life. He gave us the Spirit so that by the Spirit's power, we might live as he lived, recognizing temptation, resisting temptation, and living a life that was bringing glory to God. Jesus Christ at his temptation shows us once again how good, different he is from us. May we embrace this good, different in the faith we possess and in the lives we lead. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good and the bad that we learn from Jesus' temptation and his resisting of it. We pray, Lord, that you would give us power by the Holy Spirit to identify temptation and resist temptation. And we pray also, Lord, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would live lives that are a testimony and a witness to who you are and what you've done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Empower us, Lord, to be more like Jesus in our daily lives. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go from here today to witness to how good, different Jesus Christ actually is. Witness to his holiness and his righteousness. Go to witness to his grace and mercy. Go to witness to his sacrifice and his service. Go to witness to how good, different he was, is, and forever will be. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.
Today's prayer of confession will be a little bit different. It will be played and sung by Gordon and Shane. So as they play, let us meditate and confess.
Oh. Lord.